Let's turn in our copy of God's Word to Matthew 26 this morning. Matthew 26. And while you're turning there, I wanted to say I was a little torn about whether to stay with my original plan to preach this text, or if I know we have a few in our congregation who have direct connections to Cave City. In fact, we actually have a couple of Cave City teachers with us who have been visiting with us, and we know they've been affected by many of their students, many of their families have been affected by the storms. We know one of our church members, her whole family is from Cave City, and so I wondered if maybe I needed to say just something about that this morning, but at the risk of being tone deaf, I did want to go ahead and stick to what we had originally planned for this morning. Of course, the Word of God is always relevant. It's always comforting. It's always challenging. And no matter what the circumstances, we do want to continue to pray, though, for those who have been affected. And by the way, we're talking about Cave City, but Cushman also was affected. I believe there were three who lost their lives in Cushman, is what I've heard. And so we do want to continue to pray for that area as well. And by the way, I think that our church has, I think Calvary at this point has kind of matured beyond this, if we ever would have fallen for something like this. But I've already seen the memes, I've already seen the things on social media where we had a lunar eclipse, a blood moon, and then the storms came through, and people are already adding their interpretations to those things. Beloved, there is nothing to those things. We simply do not have a divine commentary on why this happened. We just know that the Lord, in his sovereign will and in his sovereign plan, these things do happen. Ultimately, as a result of the fall, but we do look forward to the day when we won't have to face these things anymore. Amen. And so, but please don't listen to the internet interpreters who want to put their little spins on these things. It's just simply no scriptural warrant for that. But let's look in Matthew 26 this morning. If you want to follow along in the Bible that is in the chair in front of you, you can find that on page 990. Matthew 26 and verses 57. Actually, I want to go back and just catch verse 58 real quick, and then we'll begin in verse 69 through 75. I said 57 a second ago. I didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry. So let me just read verse 58 real quick, and then we'll catch on to where the board catches on. But it says, "But Peter was following Christ from a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome." And we're going to skip down to verse 69. "And now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and says to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again, he denied it, this time with an oath, and said, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away.' And then he began to curse and swear, 'I don't know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, 'Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." Bitterly. You know, I think there are times in all of our lives that we feel like failures. I think we can all admit to that. Sometimes for some of us, it's maybe just a brief moment in time. Maybe it's, you missed that promotion at work that you thought was a shoe-in, and then you didn't get it, or you worked so hard for it and it went to someone else. I know as parents, sometimes when your kids misbehave, or when you get an argument with your teenagers or even your college kids, sometimes you just think to yourself, where did I go wrong? What happened? And you think of yourself as kind of a failure. Students, for you, maybe it's that test that you studied so hard for and you thought you did good on it, but then you get back the test and come to realize you made a, like in the 60s, or maybe you failed it even, and you just didn't think that it would be that bad. I know for many of us that it comes in brief moments like that, but then for some of us, it is a persistent fear. A persistent fear that we are just simply going to fail. There's actually a term for this in the social science world. It's called atychophobia. Atychophobia. It sounds to me like you're afraid of ticks if you have that, but it's not spelled like that. You know, people sometimes, because they know that I know Greek, and they'll say, well, where does that word come from? And I can tell you with absolute certainty that I have absolutely no idea where they got this term from. But it's a fear of failure. It's a fear that somebody, that when you fail, you will lose the respect of others. That they will lose their interest in you, or they will lose their respect for you, or others will be disappointed in you. It can even come with physical symptoms. It can come with stomach aches and headaches at the last minute. It can make you procrastinate to do things. Avoid anything that's going to be a challenge or uncomfortable. Avoid any kind of change whatsoever. Beloved, the bad news is that Jesus calls the church to do things that are uncomfortable. Jesus calls us to do things that are challenging, that are different. Jesus calls us to do things that are maybe necessarily aren't the same things that we have done before. And whenever that comes, sometimes even a church can procrastinate, or they can avoid those very needful things. The bad news is that Christ calls the church to do these things. That's the bad news. But the good news is that the scriptures are full of people who failed. The scriptures are full of people who failed. In fact, just about every single one of them have failed, with the exception of one. And so all of them have failed. And one of the most significant failures of a disciple is in the text before us this morning. And that is, of course, when Peter denied his Savior, when Peter denied his Christ. And we saw last week, when Christ was before the council, when he was before Caiaphas, we saw that Christ in his trial was faithful to testify to himself. And we read in our scripture reading this morning, when Whit read, he read that Christ is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so we saw the faithfulness of Christ, but one of the things I didn't really bring out last week is that if you look back at verses 57 and 58, you see that Christ is led away to Caiaphas, but then in verse 58, like we read this morning, Peter was following him from a distance. And what Matthew is doing, what he's setting up there, is kind of a direct contrast between the faithfulness of Christ in his trial and the faithlessness of Peter. And he's putting these two side by side, and he intends for us to read these two stories together. In fact, we're going to see a few more connections that he gives. And so what he's doing is he's setting up kind of two trials, if you will. The trial of Christ, where he was absolutely faithful, and the trial of Peter, in which he was faithless. And so Matthew wants us to contrast and compare these two. Christ warns us, beloved. He warns us that we will experience rejection and difficulty because of our faith in him. John 15, 19. He warns his disciples and by extension us. He warns us that if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Make no mistake, the world hates those who are in Christ. Paul says the same thing in 2 Timothy, I believe it is. He says that all those, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And beloved, lest we doubt, oftentimes that persecution will come from those from whom we least expect it. From whom we least expect it. Parents, siblings, spouses, best friends, even inside of churches. Those things will come. And Peter's sinful disassociation from Christ in this text is deeply instructive for us to learn how to be faithful during those moments of high pressure, during those moments of danger. And so in light of this heightened temptation under pressure, we must resolve this morning to remain faithful to Christ in each and every circumstance, no matter what that circumstance might entail, whether it is in joy or whether it is in war or whether it is under pressure, whatever it is, we must resolve to be faithful when those times come. And so we're going to look at his denial this morning and see what we can take away from it. And we're going to do something a little odd this morning. Usually I just kind of go down the text verse by verse and section by section. But this morning, at first, what I want to do is I want to look at just simply the denial as a whole. And so beginning in verse 69, we're going to see the sinful nature of Peter's denial. The sinful nature of Peter's denial. And we're basically going to look at all three at once. And so beginning here, I want you to notice he says here in verse 69 that Peter was sitting outside and a young servant girl, this is probably likely an attendant, if you will, of the Sanhedrin. She's a young girl who attends to their kind of needs and such. And so she's out there. She sees him and says, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." And I want you to notice that Peter first denies Christ by evasion. He first denies Christ by evasion. Look what he says. "But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I don't know what you're talking about.'" It's kind of like when sometimes I come home and Roxanne's looked at our account and says, "Honey, did you buy a new book today?" And I say, "My word, you look pretty." That happens a lot. So denying by evasion, trying to change the subject. She recognizes Peter, and I want you to notice she's not really accusing him of any crime. All she's saying is, "You were with the Galilean also." That's all she's doing. There's no crime here. There's nothing that he did wrong per se. But it was enough to catch him completely off guard. And it was enough to draw attention. Notice he doesn't just say it to her. He denies it before them all. "I've got no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know. What is this? What do you mean?" And then he leaves. The next verse tells us that he goes out by the gateway to try to get some physical distance between him and the attention that was just attracted. See, Peter's not really dealing with the accusation. He's just trying to run from it. He's trying to get away from it. And for a little while it works, but then comes a second time when now another young female attendant sees him in verse 71. "When he had gone out of the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.'" Now it's beginning to heat up. Because she's not saying this to him. She's pointing at him and saying it to the crowds around them. "Now, this man, this one right here, he was with Jesus of Nazareth." And notice that Peter, once again, he denies, but this time he denies with an oath. He He denies with an oath. Look what it says. It says, and again, verse 72, he denied it with an oath, and this time he flat out lies, I do not know the man. Notice the distance he puts. I don't know Jesus, he doesn't say that. I don't know the Galilean, he doesn't say that. I don't know the teacher, no. I don't know the man. Trying to completely distance himself from Christ. Says here, he denied it with an oath. You know that word oath, if you look back in verse 63, you remember when Jesus was questioned by Caiaphas. Most of our translations say, I adjure you before the living God. That word adjure is actually, it means I place you under oath. It's the same root as what Peter is saying here, that he now, Peter, places himself under an oath. Christ is placed under an oath by one of the most powerful men in Jerusalem. Peter places himself under an oath. Jesus is questioned by the most powerful men in the city gathered together. Peter is questioned by two young ladies who by at the time was not even allowed to testify in court. So their testimony would have not even been heard. Jesus was placed under oath before God and he told the truth. Peter placed himself under oath and he told a lie. You see, it's pointing out the gravity of his denial. By comparing it to Jesus' faithfulness, Matthew is drawing this exact comparison and showing us how desperately wicked Peter's denial actually is. The first time he tried to avoid the real issue, but this time he's using this lie to save his own skin. But this is not the worst. And then a little later, the bystanders. Now it's really heating up. The bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives it away. Even the way you talk. There's kind of two ways to understand that. Most of our translations are going to say, even your accent gives you away. The Galileans had a pretty big accent that the elites in Jerusalem would kind of make fun of. You know, kind of like the Southern accent you'll hear, you know, in Hollywood. They'll learn this Southern dialect that sounds nothing like Southern people whatsoever. They'll do that, right? And we actually have records in the court records where the court recorder is actually making fun of Galilean accents. We actually have that. That might be what it's talking about. But the other way it could be understood, and this is the way I kind of take, is that he's not really talking about their accent, but what he's talking about is the way that you're protesting, the way that you're talking, the evasiveness that you're using. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know how defensive you're getting. Even the way you are defending yourself gives you away. You're surely one of them. Methinks thou doth protest too much, you might say. Something like that. And the heat turns up even more because now the bystanders have obviously been watching him, gawking at the scene, and now they're looking at him and saying, oh yeah, you're one of them, definitely. And notice Peter, now he doesn't deny by evasion, he doesn't deny with an oath, now he denies by cursing and swearing. Peter reaches his wit's end and he says, he began to curse and swear. If you're using the ESV or I think maybe the CSB, some of these other translations, they'll say, he began to invoke a curse on himself. The words on himself are not actually in the text. We don't know exactly who he was cursing. He might have been cursing the bystanders. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, that's the route they take. And I think that would have just made him mad. He might have invoked a curse on himself. May God curse me and more if I'm telling a lie. I don't know the man. That's very possible. But you know, because of some technical reasons that I won't get into, I won't bore you with the details, but some people actually think that Peter, in order to try to convince the crowd, he actually curses Christ. Matthew is intentionally vague. We don't know who he cursed. Bottom line. But we do know that Peter was desperate. We do know that the heat had really turned up. And we do know that Peter is doing whatever he has to do to try to get out of this situation and save his skin. That's what we do know. And what I want you to see here before we move on is the escalation of it. You see, because at first Peter denied by evasion, but then he put himself under oath and he lied. And now whoever it is, he is cursing and swearing that he does not know the man. There is an escalation here that each step makes it easier to get to the next. Each rung of the ladder is a little closer the further you go up, or you might say down in this case. This is the way sin works. Once we take that first step, the next step is a little easier, and then the next step is a little easier, and then the next step is a little easier. Beloved, sin never stays still. It always grows. It is never satisfied. It is like drinking out of a cup to find satisfaction that has a huge hole in the bottom. And the more you drink from that cup, the bigger the hole gets, to where finally you're drinking out of a cup that is completely hollow on the bottom, and you keep trying to fill it up to get satisfaction, and there is nothing there for you. It has betrayed you. And that is how sin works in life. That is what it does to us. This is the same disciple that said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And yet before you know it, that same disciple is completely disassociating himself from Christ. So how did that happen? How did he get from point A to point B? And how can we avoid reaching the same point? That's what we want to look at. We saw his denial, but let's look at the downward spiral. The spiral downward that led him to do this. Beloved, just like David, David's sin with Bathsheba did not come from nowhere. It did not come out of a vacuum. There were steps along the way. There were things that you see in his life, little compromises, little things that added up to something big. And as you look in verse 75, really at the end of verse 74, immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Let's go back through Matthew 26, and let's just retrace some steps that got us here. Let's retrace some steps, beginning in verse 30. Beginning in verse 30 through 35, this is at the Last Supper. And Jesus, after they had sung a hymn, they're on their way out to Mount Olives, and Jesus says to them, you will all fall away from me this night because of me. And he even uses scripture to back it up. This is in fulfillment. But I want you to notice what Peter says when he speaks up. He says in verse 33. But Peter says to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Notice his self-confidence. In fact, notice his kind of pride there, his braggartness that's kind of coming out. Oh, all these guys, yeah, I can see it. But Jesus, you're talking to number one here. That's never going to happen to me. That's never going to be my problem. I am not going to fall away from you. Even though, yeah, all these other losers might, I will not. I got you, Jesus. Me and you, we tight. We got this. And I will say, to his credit, he did try. He did try. I mean, he assaulted one of the guards at the arrest, cut his ear off. So he did try. He's following Jesus from a distance. He is trying. In fact, he goes into the courtyard where all these bystanders are. He's trying. That was a dangerous place to be. But the real issue here is pride. Pride. All of Peter's confidence was in his own ability to be faithful. It was all about him. And it was his pride that led to the impulsive attack on the guard, to walk into the palace courtyard blind to the danger. It was pride that made him blind to his own weakness. Pride goes before the fall. And if you have pride, one thing about pride is that it will blind you to your own weaknesses and blind you to the truth. That's why it is such a dangerous thing. In fact, in the book of James, you know, there's only one sin in Scripture that God tells Christians, if you have this, I am actively opposing you. And it is pride. It is a deadly cancer that hits our hearts and blinds us from the truth. And that was the very first thing that we see in Peter. We saw his own stubborn self-confidence. But notice that. Notice also in that same text that Peter, he disregards Christ's word. He disregards it. When Jesus says this, and he even backs it up with scriptural support, he even says, this is in fulfillment of the Old Testament. Peter says, nope, not me. Not going to happen to me. I'm good. And so Jesus singles him out and says, Peter, your specific falling away is that you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. You would think that would be a severe warning to Peter. But no, Peter doubles down. He says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And notice how he made such a poor model for the rest of the disciples. The rest of the disciples jump in the bravado. And they say the exact same thing. He disregarded God's word because of Peter's self-confidence. And Jesus even singling him out, Peter still doubles down on his pride and is dismissive of God's word. He disregards it completely. And by the way, this is not the first time. You remember earlier in Jesus' ministry, Jesus predicts his death, says that I'm going to go into Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me and beat me and crucify me. And what did Peter say? Jesus, you better quit talking like that. That's never going to happen to you. Completely disregarded his word. And by the way, what was Jesus' response to him? Get behind me, Peter? No. Get behind me, Satan. Because you do not have the kingdom of God in mind. Basically, he's saying, oh, that will never happen to me. Lord, you don't understand. I've got my idea of what the kingdom looks like, and what you just said doesn't fit. By the way, how do we do that? disregarding the word? Have you ever said this? I know I have. Boy, I sure am glad so-and-so's here to hear this sermon. You ever say something like that? Oh, yes, you have. We've all done it. How many of you have ever told a lie? Yeah. So, we disregard his word. We don't think it really applies to us. And that's dangerous. That's dangerous. You know, it's interesting to read Peter's epistles in light of his denial, because you'll see some of his emphases that he writes actually connects with some of the things we're talking about. For example, look at 1 Peter 2:2-3. He says to everyone, guys, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And he goes on in that passage in verse 3. I can't remember if I put it on there or not. No, I guess I didn't. But he says that by it you may grow, that you may sustain your spiritual life. Guys, the first sign of illness is that you lose your appetite. The first sign of physical illness is that you lose your physical appetite. Beloved, the first sign of spiritual illness is that you're losing your spiritual appetite. You're not having a hunger for the word like you used to. And that really brings us to the third point, and that is what caused his spiral downward. His self-confidence, his disregard for God's word, but also his spiritual sloth. Looking forward in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sits them down. He brings Peter and the two sons of Zebedee in verse 37 and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little further and prayed. But when he came back to his disciples, what did he find them doing? Sleeping. Not keeping watch. He says, could you not keep watching me but for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you will not fall into temptation. What temptation is he talking about? The one that he just warned them about, that they were going to fall away, that Peter was going to deny them three times. But what did they do? They slept again. And then they slept again. They failed to guard themselves, and as a result, they all fell away just like Christ said they would. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Again, it's interesting to read these epistles in light of his denial. He says, but be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone whom he may devour. We must be on guard. We must be sober. We must be watchful lest we fall into temptation. But listen, understand that if you are in this spiral, if you are self-assured of your own strength, and if you are disregarding God's word, then you will not see the danger. You will not see what is lurking and ready to devour your spirit. All of this is an effective recipe that all comes together and culminates in Peter's fear of man. You can call it a tichophobia if you want. The Bible calls it fear of man. And the Bible says that the fear of man is a snare, but it is the fear of God that is a safety for us. It is the fear of God that is a refuge. It is the fear of God that holds us and never lets us go. You notice that indeed there is a progression here, that our self-pride leads to disregard for God's word, which leads to spiritual sloth, which leads to shipwreck in our faith. Before you know it, you've fallen into remarkable sin, even doing the things that you swore you would never do. And yet you find yourself doing them, those very things. From pride, from disregard, to sloth. Beloved, just like David's sin with Bathsheba, Peter's denial did not just happen. There were breadcrumbs. There were flashing lights. There were warnings. They were there. There was a pattern that was forming in Peter's heart, a pattern that once he was exposed to sin, he took the bait. He was left defenseless when it mattered the most. There's an old saying that to fail to plan is planning to fail. My beloved, the same thing can be applied. To fail to prepare for temptation is preparing to sin. It's preparing to sin. Heed the warnings. If a fish tells you to avoid a worm that looks like a J, avoid the worm. Don't do it. Don't flirt with it. Don't nibble on it. Stay away. I don't know where in the world I just got that fish illustration. It just came to me, but you ever wonder if they do that? It's like, you know, if you ever see a worm that looks like a J, you better stay away. But anyway. Guys, the point is this. Either be killing sin in your life or sin will be killing you. Either be killing sin in your life or sin will be killing you. There is no middle ground. Kill sin by the regular means of grace. The fellowship, prayer, the word, worship, serving one another. All of those means of grace, the sacraments or the ordinances, if you prefer, all of those means of grace that God gives us, avail yourself to those things and through them be killing sin in your life. Or sin one day will rise up and it will kill you. So that's the warning. Maybe you're not at the point of denial, but you're in that spiral. You're seeing that lack of appetite in your life. You're disregarding the word. You're prideful and saying, oh, this stuff is really not for me. Church is all about, you know, it's for women and children. It's not really for men, manly men. It's not for that. I don't see that as much anymore, thank the Lord. But there are some who say, you know, that religion thing, that Christ thing, it's good for you if you need a crutch, but I don't need it. I get so tickled with that. Of course, it's a crutch. Everybody has a crutch. Everybody has something you lean on in times of trouble. The question is not, do you have one? The question is it strong enough to hold you up when you need it? And beloved, yes, Christ is strong enough to hold us up. And we see that by the sorrowful realization that Peter comes to. Please understand. Yes, Peter denied Christ grievously, but he is no hypocrite. Please understand that he is a true disciple. He is no fraud. He is a man who sinned grievously, but he is also a man who is in Christ. As we see that in verse, at the end of verse 75, he went out and wept bitterly at that moment. He saw the depth of his betrayal. He had shunned, disassociated, and forsook his Savior. And the only thing he could do was run away. But notice that in his weeping, in the bitterness of his tears, we see the first sign of repentance. He is sorrowful over his sin. One of the traps that Satan will use to lead us into sin is to make us think that it's okay to sin because it is easy to repent. That is one of the traps he will give. But here we see the first stage of true repentance. And beloved, it is not easy. It is deep, sorrowful regret, deep regret, complete and utter revulsion of our sin. Peter's tears in this moment are more tumultuous, more torturous, more frightening than the waves of the sea that Jesus pulled him out of. They are just as heavy, just as strong, just as deadly. Repentance is not easy. It will often be heartbreaking. And oh, teenagers, listen to me for a second. I hear so many young people who say, well, I just want to experience this or that. Experience is a terrible teacher. The tuition is far too high. Experience is a terrible teacher. Do not run headlong into sin thinking that Jesus is an easy way out. There's nothing easy about it. It's deep regret, deep sorrow, deep confusion. Experience is a hard, difficult taskmaster of a teacher. That's not the kind of teacher you want. You want the Word of God to protect you before the days of trouble come. That's the whole message of Ecclesiastes. Remember the Lord and obey him before the troublesome days appear. Remember the Lord in the days of your youth. Beloved, the good news is that Jesus was a disciple. You say, Randy, I've already blown it. I've already blown it at work. I've destroyed my testimony at work. I've done terrible things. I talk like a sailor. I have no testimony whatsoever at work. I've already blown it. Keep in mind that Peter was not a hypocrite, and neither are you. You're a genuine, true disciple who has sinned, but for whom there is hope and forgiveness and restoration. You see, Peter was told by Jesus in Luke 22, 31 and 20, 32. He said, Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan's demanding to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And watch this. When you have turned again, Jesus knew what was coming. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see, Peter was restored by Jesus. And you know what the difference, and we're going to talk about this more next week, but you know what the difference is between Peter and Judas and their remorse? You know what made all the difference in the world? It's the fact that Jesus was praying for Peter, that his faith will not fail. And beloved, if you are here this morning and you are a child of God, Jesus is praying for you that your faith will not fail. In John 21, I was going to say a little more about this, but we're out of time. But in John 21, you know the story. When Jesus is having breakfast with the disciples, he looks at Peter and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And people tried to do all kinds of things with the Greek to try to make it really effective. And I don't know about all that, but and Peter's been beat up for that over the years. But can I tell you one thing that is absolutely certain about that text is that that was the first time in Peter's life that he was completely 100% broken before Jesus. Completely, all his pride was gone. All of his self-assurance, gone. All of his ability to trust in himself, gone. That was the first time, probably in his life, that Peter was completely broken before Christ. And that's when Christ told him, "Feed my sheep." And the same Peter that denies Christ vehemently three times is the same Peter that 50 days later stood on a rock in the middle of Jerusalem and preached to the people that they have denied Christ. And on that day, 3,000 people came to Christ in faith. Why did Jesus allow this to happen? Why did Peter have to fail in this way? Why did he have to experience this? Because God had a plan. And that plan included Peter. And Peter was stronger now, not because of his pride, but because his pride had been completely broken. And now Jesus says, "All right, Peter, now I can use you." Beloved, in the same way, this morning you're here and you've said, "I've already failed. I've already blown it." Maybe that's the same thing that Christ would say to you this morning. Would you be broken? Would you give up your own self-assurance, your own disregard for the word? And would you awaken from your spiritual slumber and dare to be completely broken before Christ so that he can then turn around and use you astonishingly sometimes in the very way that you have failed? God has a plan. He has a purpose. And everything he does, he's doing for his glory to make you more like Christ. But we must be broken. So are you willing to humble yourself? Are you willing to cast all your sin upon Christ? Judas wasn't willing to. We'll see that next week, but Peter was. And as a result, Peter became a mighty man of God. And brothers and sisters, this morning, you can too. He's not done with you. He's not finished. If you're still breathing, there's still time. Would you repent this morning, humble ourselves, and cast all of our cares upon Christ? Our Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter's example. I know so many of us say that we can really relate to Peter because he's always sticking his foot in his mouth and stuff like that. But Father, this is a moment where he abysmally failed. This is probably, I think, if we were to talk to Peter today, he would probably say that this was the worst moment of his life. And yet by your grace, you have inspired it and recorded it for us to learn from. And I'd be willing to bet that there's people in this room who could learn from some of the failures of some other people. I'd be willing to bet that there are people in this room who are still feeling regret, deep remorse. And I would pray this morning that you would convince them of your love, convince them that your arms are open, wide, and that they can cast all their anxieties upon you. There's one here this morning and they have denied you as Savior. They're lost. There's no hope. But they're here and they're listening. And maybe they're saying, "This is the kind of Savior I want." Father, I pray this morning that you draw them to yourself and that they would come, whatever the needs are. We pray you would do your work in our lives. Let's stand together. Let's sing this last song together. If you have a need this morning, I would invite you to come. If you want to know Christ as your Savior, perhaps you've received the word, but you want to confess it in baptism. Maybe you want to join the church. Whatever your desire, we're here for counsel this morning as we sing.